Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be here again. And as Dale said, this is starting to turn into an annual event in some regards. It's a blessing to be back and to see each one of you again. As we were thinking about coming up here, I asked my boys, I said, do you want to stay home or do you want to come with? They had our hunting season open, so they had the option of going hunting or coming with, and they both quickly agreed they want to come with. They enjoy your fellowship as much as Jan and I do. And so it's a blessing to be here. It's also a blessing to see and hear that the church is doing well. And I had to think, you know, your church has a lot of things going on. Funerals are never something you plan for. They are a necessity of life for all of us. They happen at many times at inconvenient times when our lives are busy. And it's time we have to lay aside some of the things that we had planned for a certain week and to help minister to those that are grieving. And I thought, as I didn't know Ray very well other than meeting him, I believe, one time. And as I talked to several of you this weekend, you filled me in on a lot of the things that he was involved in. And I had to think of our family devotions this week. One morning we read out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the thing that horrified Solomon was he realized that he said, I'm going to die, and somebody is going to take over everything that I have and everything that I'm doing, and I know not whether he is going to be good or he is going to be evil. The point that Solomon was saying is that death is a surety for all of us, and everything that we work and try and accomplish in life is going to be left behind, and we really have no control over it after that. And so death is a surety. It's a big thing that you're facing. You also, as I understand, are facing COVID. As not unique to this church, it's all over the world. Churches have been battling this for a year and a half or more. And, you know, sometimes those times of sickness bring with it an increased tension and an increased anxiety. You also have been working in the last year with an ordination, moving towards an ordination. And that's big. That's big in the life of a church. That's big as you think about the future of the church. And certainly big in the life of the one that is called to fulfill that responsibility. And so you have called someone to fill that responsibility, and you're going to call somebody else in another month to fill another role as it regards the church leadership. You also, as a church, have been engaged in a building project, the thrift store. That is a big thing. And in fact, research has shown that building projects and ordinations are the two leading causes of dissension and strife within a body of Christ. And so it speaks well to the character of each one of you here that you've tackled both of those things at the same time, and you seem to be coming through it by the grace of God. This morning I don't want to talk about some of those big things that happen in church life. Instead, I want to talk about really the opposite, and that is the little things. Jesus says that if we're faithful in the little things, he is going to help us through the big things. Those are my own words. When we are faithful in the little things in church life, it makes church life go so much smoother. It makes you so much more prepared for the big things in life that inevitably happen. And it contributes just to a general atmosphere of encouragement and support and brotherly love. And I think for most of us, when we die, we are going to be remembered for the little things in life that we did. Certainly, people are remembered for the ministry they had, the big business they started and successfully ran. But generally speaking, the fond memories that people are going to have of us are the small things that we did to encourage them in their daily lives. How many of us can remember a multitude of small things, words that were spoken to us by individuals that impacted us for the rest of our life? I can remember one as a 13 or 14-year-old. My mom and dad were youth leaders, and we were on a deep-sea fishing trip. And I don't remember the details, but obviously when you're in that impressionable 13 and 14-year-old age, you look up to the big guys with a sense of awe. And there's just something that just warms up within you when one of the big guys says something encouraging or positive to you. And I just remember one of those big guys, I don't know who he is, but he said something to me, and he's along the lines of, he said, you're a smart, fine young man. Your dad is going to really be proud of you. And you know, he probably forgot he said that within moments after saying it, and probably has no idea today that he ever said that. But it stuck with me, and it meant so much to me, and it just made me feel 6 feet tall, even though I was probably half of that. And so the little things in life are important. And you can open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 4. I want to start there, and then I want to look at Luke chapter 16 as well. And the setting for Zechariah chapter 4 is the children of Israel were returning from captivity. And as you remember, they kind of engaged in three building projects. The first group that came back, they rebuilt the altar to begin offering sacrifices. The second wave, they rebuilt the temple. And the third and maybe most well-known wave was Nehemiah and the group that rebuilt the walls. And Zechariah here is reflecting on the second group that came and built the temple. And this was a big undertaking. The wall was something of historic proportions that they accomplished in a short time. The rebuilding of the temple, I believe, as I recall, took 15 years. And people were becoming fatigued and discouraged and were generally kind of flailing about, actually, in their work and losing focus. And God gave Zechariah a number of visions here in the book of Zechariah. And in those, he portrayed to Zechariah this idea and this truth that he was in control, and this project was going to be finished, and that it was going to be by his might and his power, and by a lot of people doing a lot of little things in order to accomplish the end that they were looking for. And let's just read Zechariah chapter 4. It says, "And the angel that talked with me came again, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, No, my lord. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these things be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So the picture that is given to Zechariah here is of, as we would call it today, a menorah or a candlestick standing in the middle, seven lamps on it. And up either side is growing these two olive trees. And out of these olive trees are coming a branch that leans down into these lamps. And the picture that gives to us is of an everlasting supply of oil that is coming into these lamps. Now, as I understand it, in the temple, the menorah was kept lit all the time. And that was a daily project for somebody to come in there day after day, providing oil and refilling those lamps. And so it was a never-ending process. And this picture that Zechariah got was of a lamp that was self-oiling, shall we say, where the olive tree provided oil directly into the lamp in a never-ending fashion. And he asked the question, what is this? And he says, well, this is, in verse 6, he says, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The first thing that he was establishing in this vision was the fact that anything that we do, whether small or great, has to be motivated and has to be prompted by the working of the Spirit in our lives. If we want to be faithful and successful, shall we say, in the life of the church, it has to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If we want to be faithful in doing the little things, in those words of encouragement, those prayers, those text messages, the small things in life that we do within the body of Christ, those things need to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that if you want to be more active in encouraging the body of Christ and supporting the body of Christ, but you don't know how to do it, I can guarantee you that if you spend time seeking the Lord and asking for His direction, He will always be faithful in bringing people to mind that need that encouragement, that need that support, that need that small thing that is so important in the life of a church. And so the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is so foundational as we seek to be faithful in the little things in life. The second lesson that he has for us here is in verse 10, for he says, who hath despised the day of the small things? In other words, they were going to see a day when Zechariah was going to be holding this plummet in his hand. That was used to measure and to make things straight, as I understand it. And it is a small thing, but it is an important thing. And it says, when they saw that, they were going to rejoice. In other words, when they saw that, they were going to recognize that that small gesture meant that progress was being made in the building of this building. And a story is told of a man that went to a construction site, and he was going to talk to the workers there to figure out what they're doing. And he walked up to the first young man that was there working, and he said, son, what are you working on? And he said, well, sir, he said, I am laying bricks. He said, can't you see? It's kind of a mundane task, doing the same thing over and over, day after day, week after week. And he went to another young man. He said, young man, what are you doing? And this young man said, I'm laying bricks. But he said, I'm building a cathedral. The difference between those two individuals was that the one had a vision and had a goal, and he understood that the small, insignificant things that he was doing was part of a greater project that was going to be beneficial to mankind and was going to bring honor and glory to God. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the value of the small things in life that we do. How many of you appreciate a random phone call from somebody that just says they were thinking of you and were praying for you? How many of you appreciate, in the electronic age, a handwritten note or a card that comes through the mail encouraging and supporting you? How many of you, does it encourage you when people let you know that they have been praying for you or you know that they have? The small things in life, in congregational life, are so important, because they lay the foundation for us and give us stability in times when the sailing is not quite so smooth. And I can imagine that this young man that had a positive outlook on life as he was laying bricks, he may have not understood the scope of what he was building. He understood that this section of the wall was his, and that he was laying these bricks up as high as he was called to do. But he probably didn't understand what that whole building actually was going to look like. He couldn't envision it, how it would look with the furniture and the wiring and the carpet and all the other things that would go into that building. Instead, he was faithfully working on the part that God called him to do. Are we, as God's people, faithful in the part that God has called us to do? Even if it seems insignificant, even if you do not understand why you are doing what you are doing, God calls us to be faithful. And I have found many times in my life, I have felt the Spirit prompting me to call somebody, to text somebody, to reach out to somebody, and I didn't because I thought that would be weird because we haven't talked for a long time or it would be out of the ordinary. And so I didn't. And I came to regret that later on. When the Spirit prompts, we don't understand what He is trying to do, but it is so important that we be faithful in responding to that. Let's move to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 16. We're running out of time, but I do want to look at this passage yet, where Jesus gives to me these infamous words that if you are faithful in that which is least, you're going to be faithful in much. Let me begin by reading verses 1 to 9 of Luke chapter 16. And I realize this passage is dealing with finances and the use of money. About a third of Jesus' parables dealt with that subject, but all of them, he was using money to also bring about a truth that applied to far more areas than just money or the means of exchange that we use. Verse 1, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account for thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. This is a unique story in that it appears to me that all of the characters in this parable, possibly a true story, are corrupt. Generally, when Jesus gave a parable, he had a good person and a couple of bad people, and he used the good person to contrast the bad person. But here he gives this story where all individuals involved seem to be corrupt, and he actually uses the corrupt people to compare to us, as he calls children of light, or Christians, and he asks the question, why aren't you Christians as wise as these corrupt people? And the story is, in a nutshell, is that there was this very wealthy man that had a person, a manager, in charge of his affairs in a certain area. And this manager was misusing these funds, probably embezzling, enriching himself. The owner, the wealthy man, got wind of this, and he came and called him to give an account and told him that you're going to be fired and you're going to lose your job over this. And in a lack of discretion and wisdom on the wealthy man's part, he didn't immediately fire the person, apparently. He gave him some time. And this unjust steward thought about it. He says, what can I do? Because now I'm going to lose this comfortable, cushy, well-paying job. And I'm going to be either have to resort to begging or to digging. And he said, I'm not strong enough. I'm too weak. I can't work physically. I'm not used to that. And he says, I'm too proud to stand on the street corner and beg, so what can I do? And so he conceives this scheme where he will lessen the debt of individuals that owe his master money and thereby create an obligation on their part to help him out when he is fired from his job. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but humanity is still very much the same. If you observe politics at all, you understand that these politicians, they all get very well-paying jobs when they leave politics in areas that they are very unskilled in. And if you tend to follow the logic and what happened, many times you find out that this politician lobbied in something to benefit that individual corporation or person, and they ended up with a comfortable situation because they prepared, whether by devious means or not, they prepared for the future. And the surprising thing as you read this story is that the Lord, or the master, the owner of all this, he commends this steward. And in our words, he says, you know, you're smart. I'm pretty proud of you. You figured out how to take care of yourself, which seems to give us an insight into maybe the corrupt manner that this master was as well. But then even more surprising is the fact that Jesus says, why aren't you Christians as much like these ungodly people? Why aren't you wise and scheming in looking at your future as well? You know, the world looks out for itself. You look at any manner of instances, even through this COVID, you have people that when there's a shortage of something, what do? They hoard it. Why is that? Because they're looking out for their future. Ironically, that was toilet paper at one point, of all things. But when there's times of crisis and times of instability, people always look, the general, I'm losing the word I want, but the general motive of people is to work towards things that benefit themselves, and they try and secure themselves for the future. And Jesus says, you as Christians, you have a future as well, but he uses a different word there. He says, why don't you, in verse 9, that they may receive you not into habitations, but into everlasting habitations. In other words, he says, you as believers should be doing things in this life to secure your eternal future. Not a future that is going to fail as this unjust steward was securing his future, but it was a future that would last forever, is what Jesus calls us to. And he says, make friends of the mammon of righteousness. In other words, use, in this case, money. Mammon referred to money, but also the greater teaching applies to us in all areas of life. Use the skills, use the time, use the things that we can do in life to be a benefit to the kingdom of God and to secure our future in heaven. Verse 10 is a very rigid statement. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. How many times have we said, we heard people say, well, if I was ever such and such a person, I would do this. If I was the boss, I would do things this way. If I was the pastor, I would do things this way. If I was the president, I would do things this way. And the question that always comes to my mind is, would I really do things that way? Would I really be different than the person that I am being somewhat critical of? And Jesus answers that for us, because he says you can know how you will respond in the future in the big things in life by how you respond today in the little things in life. Have you ever also wondered, what would I do if I was all of a sudden given a huge amount of money? And I think if I went through the crowd and I asked you and I said, if you all of a sudden got $1 million tomorrow, what would you do with it? I think probably most of us would say, well, I just don't need that kind of money. I would give most of it away. But Jesus asks us the question, would we really do that? Would we really give most of it away? How do we deal in dollars and hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars? How do we work with what we have in the small things? Would we actually, if just a couple more zeros were added to the transactions that we have, would we deal any differently than we do with the small things? A personal testimony in my own life as it regards to this verse. This verse was this passage, the story that Jesus told, really helped me understand myself and to work through changes in my life years ago that I wasn't quite sure about. And I know when I was called to the ministry, I knew without a doubt that I wanted to do something for God. But all my life growing up, I'd always envisioned myself being a missionary in some form or some capacity. Because I just wasn't sure about public speaking. I wasn't sure about being a pastor. It just didn't seem to be gifts of mine. I probably shouldn't say this, but I thought it's frustrating working with people. It's one thing to work with people that don't know any better, but it's even more frustrating to work with people that know better. I'm speaking to myself as well. But that was what I had in mind that God had called me to. And Bob and dear Sam worked through me for years. I think I ended up being licensed for 4 or 5 years till I came to grips with this, that God was not calling me to be a missionary somewhere. He was calling me to pastor a local church. And this is the passage that helped me understand myself, because as I read this years ago, I understood that God was telling me, he says, Lee, I don't want you in the mission field because you don't even minister in the small ways to people around you on a daily basis. How can I use you in a big mission field somewhere if you're not even faithful in the small things in life around you? That really made me understand what God was asking me to do. And also made me make a conscientious effort in my life to be more faithful in those little things in life of spreading the word of God and being an encouragement to those around. Because finally, Jesus says these small things in life are so important in the life of the church and in the life of a believer. Verse 15, and he says unto them, we'll just skip a couple of verses because of time. Verse 15, he says, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We're human. We tend to esteem individuals and things that we probably shouldn't. In fact, Jesus just says here, if we esteem something, if man esteems something, it's an abomination to God. Those are strong words. Sometimes we look up to successful businessmen and we say, wow, I'm just in awe at what he has created. He took this small business and created it into something with hundreds of employees and just tremendous wealth. And just a side note on that, we describe people sometimes as good businessmen, and that may be. But also recognize the fact that being a good businessman may actually more involve what you're willing to sacrifice than actually how smart you are. If you're here and you have a small business, and that small business enables you to have time to minister to your wife and family, embrace that. You're exactly where God wants you to be. You may strive to have a bigger and more successful business, and that may not necessarily be wrong. But I know a lot of men that sacrificed all in their pursuit of a large and successful business. Sometimes the thing that separates what appears to be a small and struggling business and a large successful one is what is the owner willing to sacrifice to achieve those goals. I have found sometimes what appear to be small and struggling businesses actually be men that are more committed to God than they are to their business. And so their business is successful enough to provide, but it does not meet some of the standards of men. As we as humans, not only do we raise up sometimes esteemed businessmen, but we sometimes esteem missionaries. We think, wow, this person, they dedicated their life. And I think it's good for people that are doing good things to look at them and use them as good examples in our lives. But what are we doing on our own small individual basis? Are we being faithful in the small areas where God has called us to. In closing this morning, you may have visions. You probably have a vision for this church. As you think about leadership, you think about adding leadership, you think about the future, things are transitioning. Junior thinks he's getting old and he needs to retire, and he may be right. Dale thinks he's still young, but he is getting old. But things change, and we're, as you add leadership, you're looking for the future, and you may have a vision. You have a vision of a church that is going to be there for you and your children and your grandchildren. You have a vision of a body of people working together, supporting each other through the difficult times, encouraging each other, loving each other, praying for each other, and providing that spiritual foundation that we all need. But the question is, how do we get to that point? As an idealist, as a visionary, sometimes we look for those things in the future, but we forget that there are steps that have to happen in order to get to that point. And those steps many times are small things. They are small things in the life of each individual here in the church. Nothing ever happens yesterday or tomorrow. If you want to begin something, if you have a desire to be a better participant in the body of Christ, and you want to do more at encouraging and supporting and spreading the love of God, you cannot begin that yesterday and you cannot begin that tomorrow. That has to begin today, because it's impossible to begin things in the future or in the past. Or maybe this morning you have a vision for your home. And you have a vision of your children growing up, loving the Lord, serving the Lord, getting married, staying in the faith, having grandchildren, becoming a grandparent. You have those visions. And I think if we're normal as parents, we all have those visions. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we look at the big things and we hope that the big things are going to save our children. We have a church. We have a Christian, we have a Mennonite church, we have a Mennonite school, we have Mennonite Bible schools, we have Mennonite counseling centers, we have Mennonite this, Anabaptist this, Christian that. And somehow we look to those institutions and we say, whew, maybe they're going to bail me out. The truth of the matter is, children that grow up loving the Lord, it is because of the little things in the lives of their parents. If you're not having time of Bible reading and prayer with your family, there's no better time to start that than today. Success is built, I'm convinced, in the little things in life. And also in our personal lives. We all have goals in our personal lives. We want to be alive for the Lord. We want to be vibrant for the Lord. We want to know Scripture. We want to be able to share Scripture. We want to be a light and an influence in our community, in our homes, our churches, our families. But realize that those things happen. When you see people that are just excelling in the faith and being faithful people of God, I can assure you it is because of the little things in their lives. If there's unforgiveness in your life, and you're finding somebody wronged you and you're finding it difficult to forgive that person and move on, you never will. The little things of offering forgiveness to those that don't even ask are a huge step in being a person of forgiveness yourself. If you thrive and you enjoy the encouragement that being part of a body of Christ brings, be that kind of a person to others as well. Our goals and our visions are noble and they are right. And they are built on what we would like to see as Christians and what God wants. But I'm convinced that the little things in life, the small steps we take, the things that we are faithful in, God says, "You are faithful in those, and I will work a work in you far above what you are able to do on your own." So that's my challenge for each one of us this morning. May we be faithful in the little things, even when we can't see the big picture. You mothers, as you struggle on a daily basis to teach your children right from wrong, and it seems that you're failing, it seems that they're not learning, they're doing the same things over and over, May I encourage you to be faithful in those little things. It will take root. It will grow in the life of that child. Let us pray. Why don't we stand for our closing prayer? And then you'll be dismissed after that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness in my life. I thank you for your love and your forgiveness in the lives of each one that is here. We thank you for your call to us to be faithful in the little things in life. Your call for us to not neglect those small things that are important. God, may your Spirit ever guide and direct us in all that we do as we seek for ways to be faithful to you. May your Spirit open our eyes, open our thoughts, open our minds to ways that we can fulfill that call. I pray a blessing on this church. I pray a blessing on each individual as they move forward, calling new leadership to this church and looking to the future of this church. God, I just pray that your Spirit would fill and guide and direct. And Lord, may each one of us be humble servants of you and will work in your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.